Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. In today's sermon, Pastor Austin preaches from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. The topic for this sermon is on the law and how as a church we must understand the law. We hope that you enjoy this sermon, and if you have any questions or want to know more about Neely's Bend Baptist Church, feel free to reach out to us at mbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a blessed day. Good morning. Happy to have all of you here this morning and to dive into the Word of God and to continue learning more about 1 Timothy and what Paul has for us about being a healthy church and just becoming and building up these healthy church characteristics that we have for our church that we see here in 1 Timothy. And speaking of the song, His Mercy is More, today's theme, today's sermon is going to be about the law and how we as a church need to understand the law. And isn't it great that His mercies are more and that He sent us Jesus so we can believe in Him and no longer be bound to the law. His mercy is more. His mercy is more. So before we jump in, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise You this morning, Lord. We praise You for Your goodness, for Your greatness, for Your kindness, for Your mercy. Because Your mercy is so, so much more. Lord, we just pray this morning that as we come to Your Word, Lord, that You will just help us to focus on Your Word and focus on You, Lord, that we're able to clear our minds and clear our thoughts and just focus on You and You alone this morning, Lord. Lord, I pray that You open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds to be able to see, hear, know, and be receptive of Your Word this morning, Lord. And Lord, I pray that You will just speak through me this morning, Lord, that I'm just a vessel for Your kingdom and that I'm preached with simplicity, with clarity, and passion. Lord, I pray as we come to see Your law here, as pointed out in verses 8 through 11, Lord, that You will just help us to understand it. And understanding it helps us become a healthier church. Lord, we praise You so much for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. In Your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever broken the law? Whenever I say the law, I mean like governmental law, like a U.S. law, like a driving down the road, breaking the speed limit type of law. Have you ever broken the law?
Never.
He is a sinner. Have you ever stolen something? Have you ever lied? Have you ever been pulled over for speeding? A while back whenever Ashton and I was dating, we might have been engaged, I can't remember. She was playing softball, and it's about an hour and a half drive for me, and I just got off work, and I decided that I'm running a little behind. I need to go. I got to go. So I stepped on it, driving down the four lane all the way there. And in the past, I had seen a few cops, but I've never, like, seen a lot of cops, you know? You know, with one of those areas where you're like, yeah, I think I can get away with this. And so I'm speeding down the road, doing 75-ish, or at least so I think, you know. And then I get to a little hill, you know, one of those little hills that you can come over. You know how the cops, they have it all figured out. Well, I come over at this top of this hill here, and sure enough, there's an Alabama state trooper sitting on the shoulder of the road. And I knew that I was busted. I was in the left lane, driving pretty fast, passing another vehicle. There was no way to get out of it. But, you know, like a good law-abiding citizen, or so I thought I was, I tried to tap the brakes real quick, you know, just kind of give him a little tap, let off the gas. Hopefully, you know, you'll slow down just enough that he'll think, oh, he's fine, he slowed down, you know. No, that didn't work. I see the lights light up. Here they're all too familiar. Come down the road. I knew it, so I pulled over, and he wrote me a ticket. He wrote me a ticket for doing 79 in a 65. Pretty bad, right? Many of you have probably been in a very similar situation, maybe. Or maybe not. Maybe you're a good law-abiding citizen and you follow those speed limit signs. Bless you. But you're speeding down the road in a hurry to get to a destination, and out of nowhere sits a cop, just waiting for the next non-law-abiding citizen to drive by, disobeying the speed limit. He topped that hill, and he writes you a ticket, but he does this because he's doing it to hold you to the law. That's why he does it. Or maybe it might have been a different rule that you broke. Maybe it was when you were in grade school or high school, and a teacher had the rule, don't talk to your neighbors. Or maybe it was your mom saying, hey, don't touch the top of the stove, it's hot. Or don't stick your finger in that outlet, which we're having a trouble with right now. Or anything like that. But you have these rules, these laws, these commandments that people of authority have placed. And it is for our own good. These laws, these rules, these commands from government, from our teachers, from our parents, they're for a purpose. To hold us accountable, to help us learn, to keep us from getting hurt. But these laws are made for a purpose, to hold unlawful people, such as I, whenever I was speeding down the road, accountable, right? To hold people accountable, to let people know what is right and what is wrong, to know how to be a good, law-abiding citizen. But God Himself also created a law, a list of laws that His people, Israel, were supposed to follow. And as many of you know already, Israel did not keep those laws. They did not obey those laws, and God would punish them for it. So the theme of today's passage, the theme of today's sermon, is how we're going to talk about the law of God and how we are supposed to understand it. The importance of the Old Testament law, and what it means for us as people in the New Testament. So I ask, why is understanding the law, the Old Testament law, important for us as a church? Something I've never really thought about before in the past, until this passage. But why is it important for us as a church to understand? Having an appropriate understanding of it. So we know that the law is obviously important to us as a church, or else Paul would not have wrote about it. If you remember from last week's passage, there were certain people who were teaching different doctrines. And these certain people were also desiring to be teachers of the law, as it says in verse 7. And yet, they didn't understand it correctly. Therefore, we as a church, as Christians, must seek to understand it correctly. But ultimately, we should all, everybody here, understand that the law of God is an important thing into the Christian faith. Because without the Old Testament law, without the law, we would not have been able to recognize our sin. We've not been able to recognize our need for the Savior, which is the ultimate reason for the Old Testament law now. To show lost people their sin so they can see their need for the Savior. It's because of the law that we now have the gospel. The law could not be kept. No one could keep it perfect. Israel failed so many times. No one could be right with God. The law only condemned them. But the gospel says this. All right, I've failed. I'm not a perfect person. I can't keep the law. But Christ is perfect. Christ has kept the law. And because He has, through Him, and only through Him, can I be made right in God's eyes. My hope, my purpose in preaching this sermon is that you will have a greater understanding of the law and who it is for. That you will understand how ultimately how the law affects those who do not believe in Christ. Because knowing the importance of the law will help one understand the importance of sin and help the believer, or excuse me, help the unbeliever understand what sin is so they can know Christ. And as a church, understanding the law and who it applies to will push us forward to being a more gospel-focused, gospel-centered, Christ-centered church. Because it is only through the gospel that we are saved, not the law. Which means that as a church, we can't become a legalistic church. We must always be a gospel-focused church. Because it's the gospel that changes lives, not the law. Therefore, in our sermon today, let me get this up here. So there's that if you guys want to see it. But in our sermon today, we're going to see three concepts of the law that we must understand to be a healthy church. To give you guys a brief reminder and to establish some context for our passage, if you remember, last week's sermon was on the characteristic of biblical teaching, how the church must have biblically healthy teaching. Like in verses 3 and 4, we saw that there should be teaching of no different doctrine. We should only be teaching of God's word and the true gospel. And then in verse 5 and 7, we learned that we must teach in love, and that this love that can only come from Christ. And the result of teaching His love is so that you don't lead people astray. And then looking ahead of our passage in the future in verses 12 through 17, we actually see an example of a true teacher, of someone who has been changed. Paul actually gives us a description of his conversion, a very small description of his conversion. So in our sermon today, we're going to see three concepts of the law that we must understand to be a healthy church. Three concepts. So the first concept of the law that we need to understand is that the law is good. The law is good for the lawful. The law is good for the lawful. So from this first concept, there are four things that we need to understand. The first thing we should understand is the law. We got to understand the law in order to talk about it, right? So if you look in verse 8, and I got this little fancy thing again here. If you look in verse 8, now I changed the color. I hope it's not too challenging for you guys, but I changed the colors to red for Scripture because all of God's Word is red. The whole Bible is red. It's all Jesus' Word. It's all God's Word. It's all red. And so I thought, why not make it all red? Pretty nifty, at least I thought so anyway. But anyway, so here we go. I hope you guys can read it. If you're struggling with reading it, let me know, and I will try to make some changes so we can all read it together and read it better. So, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, it says this. Now, we know that the law is good. The law is good. So what is it that we must understand about this passage? What is the law? Paul, in his letter to Timothy, actually doesn't give us a description of the law. He doesn't answer this question. So we have to look a little bit elsewhere. But Timothy, being a disciple of Paul, being with Paul throughout much of his life, would have completely understood what Paul was saying to Timothy, knew what Paul was speaking about. So we must ask ourselves, what is the law that Paul speaks of here? And this law that Paul speaks of is the Mosaic Law. Now, in the Old Testament, you have the law and the prophets. And the first five books of the Bible we call the law or the Pentateuch. And most people call it the law. But this is not the five books. There is not what Paul is referring to. Paul is referring specifically to the Mosaic Law. Specifically, the law that begins in Exodus chapter 20. Does anybody know what's in Exodus chapter 20? It's the Ten Commandments. It's the very first Ten Commandments there. But following the Ten Commandments, God gives over 600 more laws throughout the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers, the book of Leviticus, and the book of Deuteronomy. 600 laws. Could you guys imagine trying to keep up with all that? 600 laws. So therefore, the law that Paul is speaking of here, it consists of the instructions or commands that were given by God to the people of Israel, God's chosen people, in order for them to live a righteous life. The goal was for the people to be a righteous people, to be holy because God is holy, as He demands holiness. And as a matter of fact, the law itself is holy. And the reason it is holy is because God is holy. And that leads us to the next thing we need to understand. The second thing we should understand is that the law is good. If you look at verse 8, the law is good. It is a good law. And we must understand that. But why is the law good? Why is it good? What makes it good? The ultimate reason is that the law is good because God is good. Listen to some other places in Scripture that reference the law. Romans 7:12 says this, "So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." The law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. Psalms 19:7 through 8 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And then finally, another one is in Psalm 119:137, and it says this, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules." Only a good God can create a good law. And the law of God is good, and it's good because God is good. That's why the law is good. Because if God wasn't good, then He would have made a flawed law system. But we believe that God is good. Therefore, every law that God made must be good. But it's not only good just because God is good. It's because God is also just. We believe that God is a just God. Without the law, the ones who are unjust, the ones who are unlawful, would not be convicted. They would not be punished. Therefore, God's law is good, and that the just are justified, but the unjust are punished. The law wouldn't be good if it didn't convict any of the unjust. But that is just the reason why the law is good. It is good for lawful people. It is good for the just. Now leads us to the third thing we should understand. In verse 8 here, and going back to it, it says the law is good, and there's a word here, if one uses it lawfully. If one uses it lawfully. That is only when the law is good, is if one uses it lawfully. For example, to go back to my own personal stories of encountering the police, in high school, I was leaving a friend's house. It's kind of late-ish, I guess you could say, but I'm leaving, and I come up to the stop sign, and I look to the left, look to the right, and you know how you do that? You pull up to a stop sign, you look left, you look right, and then you go up, and you just move along through it. Well, I did that very thing. I did not stop at the stop sign. And just as soon as I went through it, I saw headlights flip on. And I immediately, before the blue lights ever came on, knew what had happened. I was being pulled over again. I had broken the law. But stopping at a stop sign is a law that people must obey. It is a good law. Would you all agree with that? It is a good thing. It's a good and right law. But I was not a good and right person. If I would have been a good person, a just person, I would have obeyed the stop sign. I would have stopped and then proceeded forward. But I wasn't lawful. I was unlawful. Therefore, the law wasn't good for me. Any law that is created, a good person probably isn't going to break. Would you all kind of agree with that? A good person probably isn't going to break the law because they are lawful. They are good. Therefore, the law is good for them, and it's good in that they are not going to be convicted. Does that make sense? If you keep the law, you're not going to be convicted. Therefore, it's good for you. They are justified by being obedient to the law. But like I said, there is a if in here. It's if one keeps the law. And this if only refers to one person. one person. And we all know who that one person is. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the only person that could keep the whole law. He's the only one, the only lawful person to keep it. Therefore, the law being good is only good for Jesus because He kept the law. And because He kept the law, He was able to fulfill the law and be the perfect sacrifice that we as believers all needed. No other person has ever kept it perfectly. And this leads us to the fourth thing we need to understand from verse 8. Is that the law is not good for the unlawful. It is not good for the unlawful. So in verse 8, doesn't say that the law is not good for the unlawful, but it is implied. If you look at it, if it's good for the lawful, then it must not be good for who? The unlawful. We will dig deeper into this later in verse 9, but for now, it is crucial to understand that the law is not good for the unlawful, for those who break the law. But why is it not good for them? Ultimately, it is not good for the unlawful because it convicts and condemns them. Just as I was convicted and condemned when I ran that stop sign, it was because I was a disobedient and the good law was not good for me because it convicted me. It punished me. The law is not good for the unlawful. It does nothing good for them except condemn them. Therefore, for every one of us here, every one of us in this world, the law is not good for because all it does is convict us. All it does is condemn us. Because we are unlawful people. People born into sin, conceived in sin. The law sends us all to hell. And that is not good. Not good. And this leads us into our next concept, the second concept that we have. We have talked about how the law is good for the lawful. And now we understand that, we can move forward in understanding of the law. So the second concept that we have is that the law is not for the just. The law is not for the just. And this is interesting. But there's two questions that we need to answer from this passage or from this concept in order to understand it. How the law is not for the just. We look at verse 9 with me here. It says, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just. But the law is not laid down for the just. The two questions that we must ask is, who are the just? And why is the law not for the just? Who are they? Why is it not for them? So question one, who are the just? In this first concept, I made the point that the law is good. And that the law is good for those who are lawful. And that the law is only good for those who keep the law. The people who keep the law are the ones who are considered to be just. We all agree with that? If you keep the law, you're considered a just person. If a just person, if a person was able to keep the whole law, obey the whole law, all 600 plus commandments, and not make a single mistake, that person would be considered a just person. A person who is justified by the law. However, no person could actually keep the whole law perfectly. Israel failed in so many ways to keep the law. Many times in the Old Testament it is written that Israel forgot the law, that Israel transgressed the law, that they abandoned the law, that they forsaken the law, that they rejected the law. Israel could not keep it. They were not justified in it. Therefore, Israel was not just. Even today, no person is able to keep the whole law. No person is justified by keeping the law because sin abounds. You can't keep the law. I can't keep the law. No one can be made just by keeping the law. But if a person was able to keep the whole law, they would be considered a just person. But it's just not possible. But we are now on this side of the cross. And that means a person can be made just in a different way. A person could be made just by God Himself through Jesus Christ. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. This person becomes just from doing the, this person becomes just not from doing the works of the law, but by believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When a person believes in Jesus, God Himself extends grace to them, and they are justified. They are made righteous. Therefore, a just person is one who is justified through faith in Christ alone." This begins to lead us to the second question that we have. Why is the law not for those who are just? Why is it not for them? A good way to think about it is like this. In the United States of America, we have laws, correct? We all have laws here. And these laws are made that we as citizens, or even anybody who lives here, they're not to be broken. They're to be followed. They are meant to be followed and upheld. However, a person who is just and does what is right already doesn't need to have these laws. They don't need the laws to be good citizens. They don't need the laws to tell them that stealing is bad. They just know that it's bad. They don't need a law that tells them they must obey the traffic signals, not go over the speed limit. They are just people, and just people are consciously aware of what is right and what is wrong. But if someone is not a good, consciously aware person of what is right and what is wrong, then they will do wrong. And what is wrong? Or they will do what is wrong. They will kill. They will steal. They will lie. They will destroy things. They will do any other wicked activity because they don't care about what is right and what is wrong. A just person doesn't need a law to tell them what is right or wrong. An unjust person, however, needs the law so they know what is right and what is wrong. Therefore, the law is not for a just person because they are just in their ways, which is ultimately why believers who are justified are no longer bound to the law, because they have been justified in Christ. If a person is a believer, they are justified. The law no longer weighs on them because they are righteous in the sight of God's eyes. And the Holy Spirit who resides in them convicts them of right and wrong. If you look at Romans chapter 7, verse 6, it says this, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive." We are released. He's talking about believers. Believers are released from the law, having died to that which is captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. For those who are justified in Christ, we are released. And the law is no longer necessary for us because we serve in the way of the Spirit. But we are become those who are just, and we don't need the law anymore. But the law is still purposeful, and it's still meaningful, and it still impacts a certain group of people's lives. And that brings us to our next major concept, the third concept. We have seen that the law is, we've seen that the law is good for the lawful. We've seen that the law is not for the just, which means that the law has to be for the lawless. The law has to be for the lawless. Two questions that we need to answer about why the law is for the lawless. So if you look at verse 9, it says this. It says, "Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just," which we just discussed, "but for the lawless and disobedient." The law is laid down for the lawless and disobedient. I mean, He goes on and Paul continues on and says, so the first question we need to answer is, who are lawless people? Who are lawless people? So lawless people are people who don't live by the law. Would we all agree with that? They disagree. They don't do the law. As a matter of fact, they probably don't even know that there is a law or even have a moral conscience of the laws. There are people that live without the law. Paul continues in verse 9 and 10 and lists 13 lawless people and many more metaphorically at the very end. So if you continue reading here in verse 9, it says, lawless and disobedient people, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, and then to continue going, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. These people mentioned here are all lawless people. They're all lawless people. And their lawlessness, they go directly against God and His just law and His good law. If you look back at the list here, let's see here, I'm going to start with verse 9. If you look back at verse 9, you will see that there are three pairs that enlist every person on this planet that has ever lived. Every person is a lawless person. Would we all agree with that? Every person is a disobedient person. Every person is an ungodly person, a sinner, an unholy person. And everybody is profane. No person is left out on this list. It includes everybody. But even more so, to make the point farther, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 3. And he says this, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. And to make it even more so, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The point that Paul is making with this list is that every person is a lawless person until they have been justified in Christ. Paul continues his list and digs deep into some serious and more direct sins that go against directly 5 of the 10 commandments. Let's see here. Let me go back here. So if you look here, there are 5 of the 10 commandments are broken in this passage. You got the person who strikes the father or mother, who doesn't honor their parents. That goes against the 5th commandment. We have the person who murders. It goes against the 6th commandment. The person who is sexually immoral or practices homosexuality breaks the 7th commandment. And then the person who enslaves is technically stealing a person's life and is breaking the 8th commandment. And the person who is a liar and a perjurer breaks the 9th commandment. 5 of the 10 commandments here. And all these people are contrary to sound doctrine. And there are many, many more sins that is contrary to sound doctrine that people do. Lawless people are sinners in need of a Savior. And this is exactly why the law is for the lawless. So now we move to question 2 and ask, why is the law for the lawless? Why is it for them? And the answer is simply this, that the law exposes one's sin and convicts and condemns them. Paul speaks of his own life with how the law exposed his sin to himself. So if you look at Romans chapter 7 here, verse 7. So Romans 7, verse 7, and it says this. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. He continues in verse 9 and 10, and he says this, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, when he saw his sin, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. And that is why the law is not good for the lawful, for the lawless. The law is for the lawless. I got myself tongue twisted there. The law is for the lawless because the law shows people their sin. The law isn't the sin. It's for us to know what sin is. The commandments are not for us to sin. It's to show us what sin is. The law ultimately kills us because it makes us sinners who are damned to hell because the very good law that God created and gave became a very bad law for the lawless because it means that they are dead. They are not alive in Christ, but dead in Christ. Dr. DeRoshi, one of my professors at seminary, he said it this way. He's an Old Testament professor. He has a very good understanding of the law, and he says this: God gave them a law, speaking of Israel, God gave Israel a law that was not good because it did not bring life. The law doesn't bring life. And even today, the law still doesn't bring life. But praise God, there is hope. There is hope. The good law that isn't good because it brings death is only the beginning of the gospel. It is only the beginning of why Jesus came and lived a perfect life to die on the cross. And for you who is an unbeliever here today, trying to earn your way to heaven, this gospel is for you. For you who is an unbeliever here today, sits there pondering whether you are good enough, thinking that maybe you are a righteous person. The law has condemned you already. And this gospel is for you. In God's eyes, you are not justified. You are not alive in Christ. And God sees you as unjust and unrighteous and lawless and disobedient because you have broken His holy and good law. May you be like Paul and let the law expose your sin, convict you so that you will see that you are dead and need to be raised to life in Christ. Recognize your sin. Believe in the gospel of Jesus today, and you will be saved. Believe that in the beginning, God created a good creation. But because Adam and Eve sinned, it brought sin upon themselves and everyone afterwards. It brought the curse of sin and death on everyone. And now everybody here was conceived in sin. Everyone who isn't a believer is considered unrighteous. They are not justified. They are lawless people. But God in His sovereignty already had a plan. He was going to send Jesus. And Jesus was sent. He was born of a virgin that was conceived by the Holy Spirit, lived a perfect and sinless life. He did not break a single law because He is the God-man. He is 100% God and He is 100% man. Jesus would then be sentenced to be crucified on a cross, and because He was the Lamb of God and that He was the perfect sacrifice, but He was also the Lamb that came from God. God gave us the perfect sacrifice. The law, though made to condemn people, points us to Jesus. It points us to Jesus, who would fulfill the law entirety, and in His perfection would take on all the sins of those who would believe in Him as He died on the cross. He died in your place, and His blood provides atonement for your sin. Jesus was then placed in a tomb. And after 3 days, He would be raised from the dead, overcoming sin and death. If God is drawing you, if God is calling you, all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and trust in Him and all the works that He did. Repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ alone, and He will save you. He will save you. He will give you the free gift of salvation. And you will no longer be bound by the law. Bound to the law. Because you will be justified. Made righteous. And the law will no longer be for you. Because you will then have the Spirit inside of you. You will have the Spirit inside of you when you believe in Jesus Christ. In our time today, in our sermon today, we have seen that the law, and most importantly, we have learned the three understandings or three concepts of the law that we must understand. But first, we saw that the law is for the unlawful. And then we learned that the law, or we learned about what the law is and who the law, Paul was talking about, why it was good, and how one uses it lawfully. And then second, we learned that the law is not for the just. We learned that about just people and who they are. And why the law isn't for the just, because of they are justified in Christ. And lastly, we learned that the law is for the lawless. We learned that who lawless people are and why law is for them, the lawless people. It is to convict them and to show them their sin. The teachers of the law that Paul spoke of in the previous section in verse 7, if you look back, they did not understand the law. They didn't understand how to represent it. They didn't understand how it was supposed to be taught. They didn't understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. They didn't understand that the law condemned and convicted people to death. The law made everyone a sinner, and they did not understand that. They thought that one could keep the law and become righteous. They thought that more was needed, that more was to be added to the law. But Paul has taught us here in this passage that the law only leads to condemnation. That the law doesn't lead to life, but it points to the one who can give life. As a church, as a local body of believers, a family of believers, we must understand the importance of the law and understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of that law. If we don't understand this as a church, then we have the gospel entirely wrong. And that must not make us a healthy church. And if we have the gospel wrong, as a matter of fact, that makes us no church at all. You know why? Because there's no believers here. Which is why we must understand the law and understand its impact for us as believers and understand how the law points to Jesus and the gospel. And when we understand that, we will be a healthy church, a healthier church. So as always, we have to ask ourselves this question. How do we live this out? How do we respond to this? I have two ways for us to respond. And the first way is that we proclaim the gospel. We proclaim the gospel. As we've seen in our sermon today, the law is not good for the unjust because it condemns them, which ultimately means that if someone does not believe in Jesus Christ, they are condemned by the law. They are not justified. They are, as 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 teaches, practicing lawlessness. And because of their lawlessness, because of their sin, Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And because they have fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 6:23 tells us this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. This is why we proclaim the gospel to all those around us. Because everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. And everyone needs to hear the gospel. Hear of Jesus and how He gives eternal life. The free gift of God. Salvation. And as a church, we must believe this. And we must live this out. Seeking opportunities to speak life. To speak of the gospel to those around us. Building relationships with people in hopes of sharing the gospel. The second way that we live this out is by loving others and living by the Spirit. Loving others and live by the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, it says this, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Church, if you ever wonder or find yourself wondering if you are doing the right thing or not, ask yourself if what you are doing is loving toward your neighbor. Because if it's not in a loving way, then guess what? It is sin. We, although we are not bound to the law anymore, are still called to obedience, and we do this through love. Loving God and loving our neighbor. But also, we should live by the Spirit. We should keep in step with the Spirit. Because when we live by the Spirit, we will live in obedience. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." As believers, we must always be walking in step with the Spirit. Because when we walk in the Spirit, we walk in obedience. We will have love. We will have joy. We will have peace. We will be patient. We will be kind. We will be good. We will be faithful. We will be gentle. We will have self-control, things which there is no law. To close with this quote here, John Piper says this, "When we walk according to the Spirit, we fulfill the just requirements of the law. That is, we keep the commandment. That is, we love. Therefore, proclaim the gospel, love others, and live by the Spirit." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise You for how great You are, Lord, for being a good God, Lord. We praise You for this passage from 1 Timothy verses 8, chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, Lord, of how we can understand the law, Lord. Lord, I pray that as a church, we understand the law, that we understand its purpose, and that its purpose is to show lost people, to show lawless people, to show the disobedient people their need for a Savior because they have broken the law, Lord. God, we just praise You this morning, Lord. And we praise You that for who You are, Lord, for being the good God that You are, and that You sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, Lord, so that we could have life in Him. Lord, I pray that we as a church will proclaim this gospel and that we will love others and walk in the Spirit. Lord, we love You and we praise You in all Your name and all You've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.